sovereign over us. I wonder what Joseph would have made of that song. Because his life so far has been kind of bleak. Misfortune after misfortune. Ostracized and hated by his brothers. They stripped him naked, then abandoned him to die. Thought better of it, only to pull him out and sell him into slavery to strange people from a strange land. He ends up in Egypt, far from home and all alone. And once there, kind of unbelievably, as we heard last week, things actually got worse. It looked promising for a moment as he began a new career working for Potiphar, who was one of the top officials in Pharaoh's government. But soon his new boss's wife took a fancy to him and made a move on him. And though he ran from the place, integrity intact, this woman scorned, falsely accused him of attempted rape, and now he finds himself in prison. Now, as we start chapter 1, we read that Joseph languished there for 2 whole years. It takes us 2 seconds to read, but 2 years is a long time. I know it only happened last week as we studied it, but it's been 2 years that Joseph's been in prison, and that's a long time. At 24 months, 104 weeks, 730 days, 17,520 hours. What have you done in the last 2 years? What do you anticipate doing between now and 2019? Well, Joseph didn't do any of it. He languished and wallowed in prison. Now, through it all, through all this misfortune, through all this trouble, through all this pain, we've seen this theme emerge. That the Bible wasn't primarily written to show us how to be good people. The Bible was primarily written to show how good God has been to us. And this theme has emerged even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of pain. God has been at work in Joseph's life. He will be for us a vivid, living illustration of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who love him. And so we've been encouraged, and we've been encouraging one another to believe this promise for ourselves. Not to believe it for someone else, but to believe it for ourselves. Christian, for you to believe and know that when you don't know what God is doing, God knows what he's doing. For you to believe and know that when God seems silent, he is not absent. For you to believe and know that though we don't know the end from the beginning, we can trust the one who does. And we can trust this God because he's shown at the cross how much he loves us. He's shown it beyond any shadow of a doubt. We can be sure that he is for us, and we can be sure that he is now working for us, that in the end, once the story is told, we'll look back on everything that's happened and say, God meant it for good. Well, in chapter 41, the truth of this promise, that God's at work for good, the truth of this promise begins to unfold in Joseph's experience. In his life, he's able to see for the first time from his perspective how God really is at work in his circumstances, how God is on the move for his good. And what a relief this must have been. After years of pain at home and then years of pain in prison, what a relief to see that God is doing something. And in chapter 41, we see quite the transformation. From beginning to end, he goes from rags to riches. He goes from being in prison to becoming prime minister of all of Egypt. By the end of chapter 41, he has a family, he has fortune, he has fame. Now, he still doesn't know the real end. We're still in the middle of the story. Don't confuse this for the Hollywood ending. There's much more to be told. Joseph doesn't yet know that his brothers will come, that he'll save them from the famine, that he'll be reunited with his family. He doesn't know the full purposes of God at this point, but he can see that God is up to something, that God is on the move, that God is working for his good, just as he had promised. But before moving on to looking at how these promises are fulfilled in Joseph's life, before examining how God was at work in his story, I want to spend just one more week together on Joseph's pain. Now you say, oh, this story's been nothing but pain. Is it not time to move on? You know, it's a little too much reality for a Sunday morning. And we say, well, yes, I understand, and we're going to get there. But it's important that we spend one more week here. Why? Because in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his suffering, Joseph makes an incredible statement. An incredible statement that's worthy of our reflection. Did you catch it in verse 51 of chapter 41? Having been released from prison, having been placed in a position of power, blessed with fame and family and fortune, he reflects back on some of his difficulties and names his first son Manasseh, saying, you see it there, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. As he starts to see how God is at work in his story and how God has been at work through his past pain, he says, God has made me forget all my hardships. The pain and the sorrow, the trouble and the trauma, the injustice and the horror of the past, all that I've experienced here in Egypt and all that I experienced at the hands of my own brothers, God has made me forget it. But what does that mean? What does it mean that he would forget his pain? Of course, on one hand, we know that Joseph's story is remarkable and it is unique. I'm presuming none of us were ever sold into slavery by our siblings or sent to prison on trumped-up charges. Yet at the same time, all of us can resonate with Joseph's suffering because all of us have had to deal with pain. And everyone has something in their life. I've been so struck by this after sharing some of my own struggles with you a few weeks ago. How many of you have come to me and just shared the struggles of your own? A young woman who lost her mother and slipped into a deep depression. Or a young man who came and shared about the failure and the breakdown in his marriage. Or a new friend who shared about how her 11-year-old daughter had died in a tragic accident. Or a number of you came and shared dark secrets that have brought great shame to your families. Or countless others who shared the fear and shame they feel over the mental health struggles of their own. Our world is full of deeply disappointing experiences. To be human is to hurt. And we understand this because none of us escape life unwounded. Everyone has something, and you'll know what that pain is in your own life. And once we've experienced this kind of pain, it doesn't seem like we can just forget it. Get over it. Move on. Maybe you're dealing with pain right now. It doesn't feel like you could ever forget heartbreaking circumstances or the way people have hurt you, or perhaps guilt over things that you have done. Perhaps well-meaning friends have told you, oh, don't worry, it's not such a big deal. Just move on. Just, you know, forget. But how can we? How can we forget significant pain from our past? We can't simply erase our memories. There is no delete key. And as your pastor, I have no Jedi mind tricks for you, right? There's no pastoral magic wand that I can pull out and make those experiences disappear. So while we can identify with Joseph in his suffering, I'm not so sure I can identify with him when he says, oh, God has made me forget. What does it mean for him to say he has forgotten his hardship? What does it mean to forget past pain? Is this something that we can do? How would the gospel have us think about the pain that we experience in our past or even in our present? Well, let's consider this together for a few moments. The first thing that's important to note is that Joseph makes this statement, God has made me forget all my hardship, you see it there, in the context of naming his son Manasseh. And this is an important detail. He makes this statement that God has made him forget his pain as he calls his firstborn son Manasseh. Now this immediately gives us a different perspective on what Joseph means when he says that he has forgotten. Why? Because the name Manasseh comes from a verb that means to forget. So it's a little ironic, isn't it, to name your son to forget. We can certainly understand why Joseph would want to forget his sufferings, but calling his son Manasseh would draw attention to the very things he's trying to forget. It's like a Redskins fan naming their son Tom Brady, okay? Every time you said his name, you'd like hate yourself, you know, right? Drawing attention to the very thing you're trying to get out of your mind. Well, in the same way, every time Joseph saw his son, and certainly every time he said his name, he wouldn't forget, he'd remember. So, clearly, Joseph didn't name his son Manasseh in order to literally forget the past, in the sense of deleting it or erasing it. No, Joseph named his son Manasseh in order to remember the pain differently. One commentator puts it this way. Of course, Joseph could never erase his experience of pain at the hands of his brothers or in Egypt. But God gave Joseph the grace to think about his pain in a new way. When Joseph started to experience and he began to see how God meant it for good, how he was working in his life and how he was even working through the pain of his past, he began to see that pain differently. Yes, he would remember the pain, but he was no longer going to focus on the pain itself. Rather, these events were testimonies, reminders to him of how his good God had worked. He was able to put his pain into the redemptive context of God's work, how God had met him in that pain and done something beautiful through it. It changed his perspective. Don't you think it's striking, and isn't it even a little bit odd that the resurrected and glorified body of Jesus still has scars? He still has nail prints in his hands and a wound in his side. Isn't that strange? Wouldn't you have expected the Father to heal those wounds so that his resurrected body could be unscarred, then we wouldn't have to see the horror of what took place to him. We could live without regret. We could, in a sense, forget. Why does Jesus still bear these scars? The answer, of course, is that these wounds, which certainly once spoke of suffering, now to us speak a better word. They speak of unimaginable love. They speak of the forgiveness of sins. They speak of salvation for you and I. They speak of a whole host of things that we don't want to forget. His scars are no longer a mark of sorrow, but a mark of his glory. They've been made beautiful because of all that God accomplished through them. And so their meaning has been transformed. Remember when the first disciples meet him and Thomas puts his finger in Christ's hand and his hand in Christ's side. He doesn't then weep bitter tears of regret. He celebrates and bursts forth in worship. And in our hearts, we do the same. If you're a Christian this morning, then when you consider the wounds of Christ, you know that you are safe. His indelible wounds speak of indelible grace. Their meaning is transformed, so reshaped that rather than a cause of sorrow, they're a cause of celebration. Rather than a reminder of pain, they're a reminder for us to praise, so reshaped that the pain is, in a sense, forgotten. Well, so it was for Joseph. He had scars of his own, but now their meaning was transformed. It's not that they were erased or that he couldn't remember the events, but that the pain itself was overwhelmed by, engulfed by the life-changing realization that God had even used those things for his good. And when he saw that, he thought about the pain of the past differently. No longer was it a thing that made him cringe. It was a thing that made him worship. The pain of it all was, in a sense, forgotten. God made him forget. Four quick applications as we close. Number one, God transformed Joseph's pain, and God transformed the scars of Christ. And he is doing the same in our lives as well. Application one, God is at work for your good. You say, James, we said that last week, and the week before, and the week before that. And I say, yes, I'm going to keep on saying it till I believe it. Because I don't want you to believe that God is sovereign over the world. I don't want you to believe that God is just sovereign over the church. Or that God is sovereign over us. I want you to believe that God is sovereign over you. And I want to believe that God is sovereign over me. This truth isn't for the person out there, isn't for the person beside you in the pew. This truth is for you. In the place that you find yourself this morning, with the story that you have this morning, with the pain and the brokenness and the abuse that you have suffered this morning, this word is for you, that God is at work for your good. Yes, you can't simply forget the pain of the past. You can't. These scars will mark you maybe for the rest of your life. But God, by his grace, takes these ugly wounds and reshapes them into a beautiful part of his plan for you. We sing together, each strand of sorrow has its place within this tapestry of grace. And we fight to believe that this is true and that this is true for you. See, Satan, the devil, would have you focus on your pain and view that as the end of the story. But the Christian story does not end in lament. Jesus has a better word. Jesus desires to focus on that pain, but only that he might meet us there in order to do something beautiful. Believe this morning and fight to believe this morning that God is at work for your good. Second application point, because of this, because God is at work for your good, we are no longer and you are no longer defined by your pain. You're no longer defined by your pain. What do I mean by that? Well, pain has this kind of totalizing temptation. It's easy for sorrow or sadness or shame to be all-consuming, for them to take all the time and energy that we'll give them, and quickly for them to feel like they're the core of who we are. People will often start to create an identity around the hard things that they have experienced. But if God is at work, then our pain does not define us. I am not my anxiety, and you are not your brokenness. You are not your failures as a parent. You are not your divorce. You are not your abortion. You are not your deep insecurity. You are not broken beyond repair. You are not whatever struggle you are experiencing this morning. Yes, these things are part of our stories, but they are not the core of who we are. Why? Because we belong to another. We belong to the one who's working all things, even these things, for our very good. And he has bought us with a price and said, "You are my beloved sons, you are my beloved daughters, and with you I am well pleased." That's who we are. God is at work for your good, so you're not defined by your pain. Takes us to our third point, which is simply this. The first two points, God's at work for your good, you're not defined for your pain, don't, point three, make this life easy. They don't make this life easy. This is not intended to be some theological band-aid that you can slap on some deep sorrow and drive on, say, well, you know, praise the Lord anyways. Pain is still pain. And hurt still hurts. And it was never part of God's original plan for humanity. And even now, he is not the author of it at all. And pain itself will never become a good thing. You know, perhaps like Joseph, we'll understand some of the pain and how God is working through it, but there might be other things in our lives that we never understand. Never understand how the Lord ruled and overruled. And whether we understand or we don't understand, it can be incredibly difficult. Knowing God's sovereignty doesn't make life easy. So don't feel like a terrible Christian for struggling. Don't feel like you're doing something wrong. Don't feel like a spiritual failure or, you know, someone of little faith. We conquer, yes, but not by going around pain, by going through it. Struggle is a part of all of our experience. Don't think that knowing these things is intended to make your life easy. But fourth, finally, also know, God is at work for your good. You're not defined by your pain. This doesn't make life easy, but in the end, you will forget. In the end, we will forget, like Joseph forgot, and like the scars were transformed. In time, or maybe in eternity, God enables us to put all our trouble, all our difficulty, all our pain, all of it into his redemptive context to see how he has been at work. And when we see this, like Joseph, our perspective begins to change. Why? Because like Christ, the scars of our own suffering start to speak a better word. We're able to see how he has been good to us, not in spite of these things, but actually through them. And so our scars start to transform. Painful memories aren't erased, but their meaning changes. They become engulfed. They become overwhelmed by the realization that even through these things, God has been at work for our good. And so, in a sense, the pain will be forgotten. So, look for him. Look for him in the darkness when you're going through these struggles. Look for glimpses of his goodness. Look for glimpses of his grace. See if you can taste how even now he is at work for your good. And perhaps, more importantly, look forward. You know, one day, we too will stand with Jesus in heaven. Here's my plan. I'm going to put my finger in his hand. Then I'm going to put my hand in his side. Then I'm going to show him some of my scars, and we're going to swap stories. And then after a little while, we're going to laugh. Why? Because we'll know beyond any shadow of a doubt that everything that happened, God meant it all for good. God is at work for your good. You're not defined by your pain. Knowing this doesn't make life easy. But in the end, friends, we will forget. The Savior who will wipe every tear will make all things new. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because you have poured your love into our hearts through your Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. So, Lord, grow our faith to believe that you're at work for our good, that we're not defined by our pain. That yes, this doesn't make life easy, but that in the end, we will forget. We trust you to do this work of grace in our hearts. Having given us your Son, we know you will graciously give us all things. And so we thank you, trusting and resting in Jesus' name. Amen.